Philippians 4:20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've taught us, all that we've experienced, all that we've been reminded of as we've studied through the book of Philippians. And Lord, we've been given some very important, Lord, truths. We've been given some very specific, detailed lists of hows and how-tos and things that I think if we would incorporate would certainly help us. And Lord, you know the frailty of the human mind. So easy it is, Lord, for us to forget. So easy it is for us to wander away from those things that has been committed to us. But I pray, Lord, as we reread in times ahead the book of Philippians, you will use your sweet Holy Spirit to again and again remind us of these things. I pray that our lives have been bettered and changed, redirected, Lord, that we would have the proper emphasis of having the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, that this book and the study of this book would bring about Christ's likeness in our lives. Bless us as we finish. We do thank you for the Master's Club, Lord, and we thank you for those that are working out in Master's Clubs, and bless them in a special way. Lord, give them blessing and safety tonight. We pray for the souls of those young people. Lord, what a sorrowful thing it would be for us to have a program that would be exciting and young people would come in and out of, but Lord, somehow they would slip through the net and come in and out of the doors of this church and never receive Jesus as their Savior. Don't allow that, please, to happen. Help us to stay soul conscious. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to wrap up the book of Philippians tonight, Lord willing. And I've entitled this last lesson, Six Final Exhortations. Six Final Exhortations. Book of Philippians, I hope has been a blessing to you. It has been to me. I was glancing back through the chapters today, and I thought about using introduction time just to do a quick overview of the book. But after I studied, I thought, well, I've only got a few verses left. After I studied these verses out, and God gave me 6 points, I thought maybe I better not try to recap the entire book and then teach 6 new points. So we're going to move right into the lesson. Verse number 20, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 20, let me give you the first of 6 final exhortations. When we give the diagnostic testing to the young people that are transferring into our Christian school, there is a little thing they've got to identify when they are taking the English PACE test, and they've got to identify the different parts of a letter. And you remember that when you were in school? Say verily, vaguely, you know. But of course, the salutation, and then of course, closing remarks. And this is the Apostle Paul's closing remarks to this church of Philippi. These are like last final exhortations. All right, I'm ending my letter to you. Now let me, in closing, just give you a few little tidbits of wisdom and exhortation that hopefully will help you in as we, again, part company. Now let me give you the first one. Number one, well, here's the first thing that he was encouraging the church of Philippi to do. Never, never, never stop giving God the glory. And every one of you that just said amen, you know what? So did God. He said amen to that too. You see that? He said, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And then the Bible itself stops and amens itself. Amen! You know why? Because that is important. Church, never stop giving God the glory. Now, the Apostle Paul hasn't had to spend a lot of time reproving this church. Hasn't had a lot of time doing surgery on this church, doing a makeover on this church. But you know what he's saying? He's saying to a good church, folks, listen to me, to a good church. Maybe the danger of being a church where the blessing of God is we might be tempted to think that that blessing is because of us, not because of God. And so no matter what ministry you're in, those people of Philippi, don't forget to give God the glory. Say, Brother Jerry, how does a little girl end up coming out of the streets down here and getting saved, and then bringing six visitors tonight, and then writing a sweet note? Where does that come from? I'll tell you where that comes from. That comes from God. That's exactly where that came from. And you know what? Me and you and all of us put together just aren't a whole lot. And, you know, thank God that he uses us. But if anything good thing ever happens, you know, the best thing to do is just point up to heaven and say, amen. Amen. That was God that did that. And never stop giving God the glory. You win somebody to Christ, give God the glory. God just gives you a special time in your Sunday school class and you see something sweet happen. Give God the glory. You know what? You get up and you sing, and it's obvious that God used your song and touched some people's hearts. Give God the glory. You see, if you have the grace to give and God's been generous to you and you've been able to give in a special way of late, give God the glory. I mean, I don't care what it is, folks, that happens. Just get in the habit. Make sure that you pass the glory on to God. Now, how long should I do that? Well, never stop, because the Bible says do that forever and ever. So this is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be glorifying God. So we might as well get in the habit down here on earth of giving glory to God. So number one, the first of our final exhortations is never stop giving God the glory. Now, if this is good final advice for parting advice for the Church of Philippi, it's probably good final advice for the Church of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, you know, one of the great things about being in this ministry is just, and having the multifaceted ministries here, is that there's always somebody walking up from one of the ministries and sharing a blessing with me. And, I mean, it really is. And sometimes I get up here and remember to pass them on, and sometimes I don't. But let me just say this. Every single time I think someone comes up and shows me or tells me something, I almost always have the same comment: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Isn't God good to us? And so anytime God's given you the ability to see something wonderful and divine and meaningful and eternal happen in your life, just don't stop giving God the glory. And so number one, I'll move on now. Number one, never stop giving God the glory. Number two, let me just say this. Don't be afraid to say amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, I'm just going to give this a quick mention. But you know what? It's a very biblical thing to say amen when something is said that is right and good and proper. Like that statement, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen! Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen! You know, so something good was said, and then there was a response to that. You know what? So be it. That's right. That's good. I think there's nothing in the world lonelier than being behind a pulpit and preaching to a congregation that hasn't learned how to say amen. I mean, I've been there, Pastor. I heard you and anybody that's preached out a little bit and been around a little bit. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, and I've decided a long time ago, I'm not going to be dependent on amens to be able to preach the gospel in power. I mean, some guys, they've got to have them. You know, they just fall apart. They just, you know, if they're not getting fed horizontally during a message, they just fall apart. Well, you know what? You better be fed vertically during a message, because there's going to be times you got to stand up and preach, and you've got to go sometimes to preach to crowds where, you know what, they're not necessarily on your side, and they're not there to agree with you. But at the same time, let me just say this: it's wonderful when a pastor or a preacher has an opportunity to go and preach to a crowd of people that have been taught and trained to say amen. Now, folks, listen to me. We're going to bring guests in here. Now, listen, you say amen if you want to me or not. I'm going to preach it. I don't think, you know, I enjoy it, but I'm okay. All right, I'm not a novice. I'm okay. I can do all right with that. But it sure does help the preacher. But let's not bring missionaries in here and have them preach their hearts out and all of us sit there and look at them mute-mouthed and plain-faced and like, you know, let's not do that to them. That is not a proper way to treat men of God when they come and preach at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, you listen, yeah, you don't have to shout. You don't have to run around in circles. You don't have to do a hand-to-hand monkey barn swing from the lights. Matter of fact, I'd really prefer you not do that. But let me say this. It's not, listen, shake your head. Look at the preacher and shake your head. When he says something good, let him know that you agree with him. And, you know, that does something for a preacher, and it does something for the people around you, too. And let the people know, you know what? I'm on the Bible side. I'm on the side of truth. When something is said that's good and right, you know what? I'm on board. I remember, I always think about this, and I probably, did this in my immaturity. But when I was in Bible college, just the first couple years thereafter, I went to a wedding, a friend's wedding down in Tennessee. And this Jeff Brady got married. Going to anything that involved Jeff Brady was an experience. Let me just say that. But Jeff Brady, I went down there, and he was going to get married on a Sunday afternoon. So we went down there, and he said, listen, Sunday morning, he said, my wife, she goes to a very, she goes to a denominational Southern Baptist church, kind of highfalutin Southern Baptist church. Now, I'm going to go with her family, but if you'd rather go somewhere, I said, hey, I'm here. I'm along for the ride. I'll just go wherever. So we went there, and boy, a very stately church, white pillars, brick, very proper, and a good, nice, well-performed funeral anthems to prepare your heart for what you were going to get anyway. So kind of fit together. So I'm sitting in there. It's just nice being in a church where we have fun and where it's fun, and you sing the old hymns of the faith and gospel songs, and people say amen. They actually smile. They look like they're enjoying church. I mean, it's just good to, I think Brother Castle said today on the radio, he said, it's not we got to go to church, it's we get to go to church. And that little one letter there changed your life. And instead of saying, oh, we got to go to church tonight, we get to go to church tonight. And go to a place where there's some enthusiasm. But, man, I'm just sitting there going through this service, looking around, and this preacher gets up, and he's preaching, and look around, everybody's half asleep, and he's mumbling through his message in monotone. And I said to myself, this place is so dead. I said, if he says something anyway, halfway close to good, I'm going to say amen. So I had to listen for a long time, very carefully. And finally, he said something that made a little sense and sounded like it came from the Bible. And I said, amen! Like that. And boy, all of her family looked down at me, and Jeff looked down at me. The whole church looked at me front and back, and everybody. Preacher got all confused and lost his place and was looking around and checking if the ushers had their guns out. Anyway... And so it finally settled back down, and he got a little bit back on track, and he's a little more apprehensive now, and he keeps kind of glancing up as he's preaching. And I thought, come on, buddy, you can do it. Give me another one. Give me another one. And sure enough, he said something, Jesus is God or God's good or something. I said, amen, like that, And he stopped right there and said, folks, listen to me. I know some of your visitors, but we don't do that here. He said, we don't do that here. So the rest of the day, I didn't do that there. I just sat there. Really, I think his preacher says that. I'm not going to rebel against what he wants. But you know what? Folks, listen to me. Thank God for a church that knows how to say amen. We don't do that here. I thought, yeah, there's a lot of things you don't do there. They didn't have an invitation there. They didn't have any souls saved there. They didn't have any fire there. They didn't have any zeal there. I think we've practiced and become so proper, we've just about eliminated God out of so many churches. And I hate formalism. I'll just tell you that. Get the old sword of the Lord's. Look at that little thing underneath. The old timers stood against formalism. I hate formalism. We were talking today. I'll tell you, I like singing. I like the girls got up there and sang tonight. That was a blessing to me. And I've been a lot of different places, listened to a lot of different young people sing. And I've been in my life, heard a lot of different people stand up and sing specials. But let me tell you something. I think sometimes we've got so concerned, and I'm for practicing, but we've got so concerned, and we're so focused on every note and everything. We can just about practice God right out of a song. You can just about practice God right out of a song. And you get up there, and you're so worried about, is our tempo right? Are we standing right? Are hitting the note right? Why don't you think about the words you're singing? I mean, man, I'd rather see a tear in your eye and have you miss a note every once in a while and realize that God showed up than I would have this perfect practice little performance out of a bunch of dead, blank stared, no emotion, no. I mean, I just don't like that stuff. And so, you know what? Good night. Let the words that you're singing touch your heart. And I want you to practice. I want you to be ready. But I think at the same time, we just got to make sure God stays in it. Don't be afraid to say amen. I got to hurry. Number three, every believer is a saint. Amen. Man alive. Well, saint, who was it? Theodore? What's her name? Anybody know? Her name's not Theodore, is it? Ted? head. Get control of your woman. What in the world? St. Mary of the Woods College having a big celebration. You know why? Some gal that lived, I don't know how many years ago, finally became a saint. And so I looked it up on the Catholic website to see what it would take for me to become one. Attaining sainthood. Here it is. Attaining sainthood. All right. So I got all the specifics I need to go through. I need some help, by the way. Some of you are going to have to pitch in on this. The formal process of sainthood involves a complicated process taking time, money. Imagine that. The Catholic Church. Imagine that the Catholic Church has some process that doesn't involve a bunch of people emptying their pockets to buy somebody something that God's already given free. Amen? The formal process of sainthood involves a complicated process taking time, money, testimonies, and miracles, and the church follows a strict set of rules in the process. So anyway, we're going to have this copied, and we're going to get this done. I've so much wanted to be a saint. And first, to determine who qualifies, the Vatican looks to its congregation for the causes of saints. Typically, a would-be candidate, that would be me, cause is presented to the local bishop by his or her admirers, that would be you, who persuade the bishop that the life of the candidate was a model of holiness. Once the applicant... Knocked out already, brother. Once the applicant is approved as a candidate, an appointed postulator interviews those who knew the individual. Knew the individual? You have to be dead? Do you have to be dead? You do? I may rethink this. There's two things I got wrong. Still alive. Personal testimonies. I need this, okay? Write these down. Personal testimonies, letters, and writings of the candidates. Some of my writings, I've got some of them, are put together. A relator then sifts through the information and prepares a position paper. If the volumes of evidence prove a life of heroic virtue... This person is given the title, he doesn't become a saint yet, Venerable, V-E-N-E-R-A-B-L-E, Venerable. I know I'm so close to mispronouncing that, you know. He's given this title, whatever it is, by the Pope. Isn't that generous of the Pope to grant this title? The next title, that's just like the first step. The next title, Beautified. This is going nowhere, brother. The next step, beautified. That's what they call you, the beautified whoever. Beautified is attained if it can be proven that a miracle occurred after the death of the candidate, the result of someone praying to that person for help. So listen, after I die, I'll be listening, all right? And isn't that sick? And I know I'm having some fun, but isn't this wicked? Okay, so after I die, you got to pray to me, and if I can work out some miracle, then we're on track, and I may become beautified then. And to finalize the canonization, it must be established that a second miracle occurred. Martyrs are the exception. I might have a better chance at that than the miracles. So the Pope can reduce their miracle requirement to one or waive it altogether. Most often, prayer requests are for physical healing. Verifying a miracle is considered the most difficult hurdle in the process. Just deciding what constitutes one causes debate. A life of heroic virtue is obviously easier to establish than a healing that results from prayers. All this process that they went through years and years, papers and all of this, and guess what? We get the same title just by coming to an old-fashioned altar, getting on our knees, saying, God, I'm a wicked sinner. Jesus, please save me. And guess what? You just became a saint. Amen. I like the Baptist way of becoming a saint a lot better than the Catholic way of becoming a saint. For one thing, I can still be alive. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't have one title, I'm afraid to say, or we don't beautify it. There's no step process. You just get saved and you become a saint. So if you'd like to say Saint Jerry, that would be fine. And accept that. It's no problem. That'd be very scriptural, and I know that you would mean it. Every believer is a saint. Now listen to me. They go through all this nonsense, and they've got this list, and boy, if all of these things can be proven. Let me tell you something. Every person's name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life is a saint. A few weeks ago, we had Children's Sunday, and we had some adults walk the aisle on children. I like it when adults get saved on Children's Day. And a teenager got saved, and there were several children lined up. Let me tell you something. Every one of them became saints that day, the day that they got saved. I can go back through there and show you a stack of decision cards we've had over the last several months of people receiving Christ on visitation. Everyone's a saint. Every one of them's a saint. The old evangelist said, you're either a saint or you ain't. And so you're either saved and you become a saint. But isn't it amazing? And let me just say this. I don't know who's here. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But you need to understand the biggest cult in America is Catholicism. Amen. The religion that's probably going to populate hell more than any other is Catholicism. Amen. I do not. I love Catholic people, but I hate Catholic doctrine because it's the doctrine of devils. And it's a sad, sad thing. How in the world can someone study the Bible and then say, after studying the Bible, you know what? This stuff has any merit whatsoever. And I know Chuck was saved out of Catholicism. And the best way to get converted, become a converted Catholic, is just start reading the Bible. Well, the fastest way to figure out that you're being led down the wrong trail is just start reading the Bible. You don't have to read very far. You think, wait a minute, where'd they get all this stuff? God didn't say anything about this. And so anyway, I've got to hurry. Every believer is a saint. Okay? So you're a saint if you're saved. Let's live up to our title, do the best we can to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 and 22, number 4, let me give you this. Verse 21 and 22, salute every saint in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Be friendly to every saint. How about that? Every believer's a saint, so let's be friendly to every saint. I like this. This. You say, well, this is just politeness. No, it's inspired Bible. It's the very words of God. It's the direct commands of Almighty God. Are you listening? The Bible says the command is salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Then he said this, the brethren which are with me greet you. So all of those men that were with him made sure that they were being obedient by sending their greeting. And then he said, not only that, all the saints that are here salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. All the saints salute you. So this is something that Paul did at the beginning of every letter. He's doing it here at the end of the letter. He wants to make sure that he spends some time saluting the saints. The two places you'll find Paul saluting the saints usually is the beginning of a letter and the end of a letter. Could I just bring this into the congregation? The two best times to salute or greet the brethren is before the service and after the service. And I always think it's important. I know sometimes with your work schedules, good night. It's just all you can do to get here and slide in here a minute before. I understand that. But I think if you can, you ought to make a point to try to get here a few minutes before the service starts. If you haven't built that habit, you could do it. Change it. Change it. Change it. Make a change. You can be better for the Lord, and you can help your church by just doing this little adjustment. Just change things about 10 minutes. Get here early enough to go around and greet some of the brethren. Salute the brethren. And the Bible says to do that to every. Notice the word in verse 21, every. Notice the word in verse 22, all. The saints salute you. And folks, let me tell you something. It's very easy when our church gets this size to come in and we are close to certain people, or we have certain people that are family members, or we just have certain people that we have common interests with. And so we tend to, before and after the service, go and talk to the same people. Let me just give you a little story here because I think it's great. I went out to Pastor Unezzi's church out in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, south side of Philadelphia. Wonderful church, exciting church. If you're ever out on vacation anywhere near Philadelphia, you ought to go to Sal Unezzi's church in Philadelphia, Southside Baptist Church. You ought to just go there for a service. That is quite a place. But flew me out there and wanted me to speak to the young people there in the young people's conference or revival, and they had several big church, probably about twice the size of this auditorium, and they filled it up with teenagers, not just theirs, but people from the area and some of their own church members. And I got a chance to preach, I think, four times. But one of the things that I preached on was this. And listen, when you've got that many hundreds of teenagers and the youth workers there and the pastors there and the pastors on the platform, and you get up in one of your morning sessions and you say, "Today, this morning I'm going to preach on this subject, on this verse, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Let me tell you, all of the workers get very nervous. They said, "Oh no, we brought our teenagers here and this man is preaching on the subject, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." I gave him this illustration, and I want to give this to you and share this with you, and I want you to let God speak to your heart about this. This is, you know, that same command is found numerous times in the Bible. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, or something along that line. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I said, "Teenagers, listen to me. Youth workers, don't panic. I'm not up here to break down any no-touch rule barriers or anything like that." I said, in the time of the New Testament, it was the custom of that time and that land to greet each other with a holy kiss. Some of our girls remember this. We flew down to Mexico, and some of the girls that came out of the institute there in Mexico and Monterey came out and greeted our girls. And the girls went to shake hands, and the Mexican girls grabbed the girls and kissed them on the cheek and then shook their hand. And, you know, to us that's very strange because it's not our custom, nor is it going to begin to become our custom. Some of the boys were standing by me, and here's some guys coming out. And I look around, and you've got a bunch of rednecks with you, you know, some of these boys. And I hear one of them look down. He's got his fist clenched, and he said, "Brother Jerry, I'm telling you what, custom or no custom, that kid comes near me with his lips, I'm going to bust him, man." I said, "Behave yourself." Then I looked down, and I seen my fist was clenched, you know. Okay. But they didn't. Thank God they just came up and shook our hands, you know. Amen. Praise God for that. But it's just the custom. By the way, this custom wasn't how a man greeted a woman that wasn't his wife, or a woman greeted a man. This was men greeting men and women greeting women. And it may seem a little odd to us, but it was the custom of the day. It'd be very similar, like our custom is, to go up and shaking hands. And but that's a very important. You say, "Why would you preach a whole message?" When I was a youth pastor here, we had one summer where we took 21 kids to camp. We took 21 kids to camp on that summer. And I can't tell you exactly what year that is, but somewhere in the middle 90s, 96, 97, we took about 21 kids to camp. And the kids got excited, and down there we wanted to build our youth group. And, you know, God sometimes does some sweet things. And I came back here, and I was praying, "God, how can we reach more teenagers for Jesus Christ?" And God stirred me to do something. I went back to the Sunday school desk at that time that was back there, and I went and got the records. And I pulled out the last quarter records for the two junior high classes and two high school classes. Now, let me show you what you'll find on those things. You'll find a list in every one of those classes at that time, about 8 or 10 kids that are core kids. And guess what? You know what? There's check marks all the way down by their names. Maybe one check mark and a quarter missing where they were sick or on vacation or they took a trip or something. And then underneath those 8 names, you've got another 8, 10, 12 names. And here's what you see. Are you listening to me? Here's what you see besides those names. Here's a little girl. And all of a sudden, by the way, they're written in with a different color pen. You know why? Because they weren't there at the beginning of the quarter. Somewhere along the line, they came in. They came in on a bus. Somebody invited them to church. So you see this brand new name written down, and all of a sudden in the middle here you see a check mark, another check mark, then a miss, then a check mark, then a couple misses, and a check mark, and then they're gone. And man, I sat there and I laid all 4 of these papers out in front of me, and I sat there and said, we're trying to grow a youth group around here. And look at this. Here's our core kids. They're here every week. How many kids have come through the system here? Come in on a bus route, come in off the street. By the way, they come here looking for something. Most of them kids have been out in the world and tried to find something and found out that all they did was get their heart broken out there. And most of those kids say, "You know what, maybe God's real and maybe what people say about Christians is right and maybe the church is different. And hey, you know what, I've tried everything else, why not?" So they go with a little brother, a little sister who's been riding the bus, or they go with a friend and they said, "Hey, I'll show up." Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe for one minute that we're going to keep 100% of the people. I wish we could, but sometimes people just don't want it. People make a decision. No matter what you do, how friendly you are, So I took these papers in the next 6 o'clock youth hour, and I held them up in front of the kids. I said, look at this. I said, let me read some names to you and see if any of these names, any of you recognize. I started reading names, and they're all looking at each other like, you know that person? Yeah, yeah. Well, they sat 2 seats behind you in Sunday school. They sat in the same auditorium for you several weeks. What happened? Listen to me. This is what happened. Our young people, and let me say this to our young people, I'm not against you, and I'm glad that you have sweet friendships in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. I know sometimes people want to talk about cliques. Well, I think it's good that our young people have a friendship with each other and a camaraderie with each other. I don't think that that becomes a clique unless it becomes exclusive. The whole idea is to reach outside of that and pull people into it. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. But if you don't allow it to be inclusive, you don't allow other people to enter in that circle. So I told our young people, you know what? This verse says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And what we're going to do is we're going to retrain and reestablish, redo some things, and we're going to anoint and assign you to be the church hostesses and hosts. The church hospitality committee is right here in our teenage department. And we did some teaching and training on that. And our young people began to get excited about that and come on Sunday morning. Instead of just, and they still fellowship, and that's good. But they, instead of just doing that, they kept their eyes open. When they'd see somebody come in, they'd run back and grab them. Hey, would you sit with us? Now watch this. Watch this. One summer we took 40 or 21 young people to camp. The next summer we took 42 young people to camp. God let us exactly double the size of the youth group. And that the ones that go to camp is pretty much your core kids. 21 to 42 in 1 year. Now, let me say this. There's a reason all these verses are in the Bible. Folks, listen to me. I don't have some papers that I can come in here and show you that have the same listing for adults. But if I did, I think we'd all be ashamed of ourselves. Church, let me plead with you a minute. You've got to get outside of yourself. You've got to get outside your little group. You've got to get outside the 3 or 4 friends you have. There's people wandering in here all the time, and maybe they're not teenagers. But if the teenagers can decide to rethink something and treat people differently, then the adults can decide to do that too. And we have got to reach out towards people that are coming in here. And, well, hey, Brother Jerry, whatever happened to so-and-so? Well, who? Well, I don't know their name. Remember, they tried to describe them to me. And they came for a while, and then, you know why you're so vague? It's because you didn't greet them. You didn't salute all the brethren. And, you know, I appreciate Brother Tom. He came up with this idea of doing some handshaking. And I said, amen, let's do it. The best thing it does is wake them up. Wake the congregation up. If y'all listen to yourself sing before you shake hands and after, you'd understand. It wakes you up a little bit. But also gives you a chance to go around and hit some people. And before church and after church, greet all the brethren. Greet all the brethren. Now, am I talking about a way to reach visitors? Yes. But I'm also talking about a personal responsibility that you have to each other. Okay? And as best you can, you ought to get around and shake as many people's hands as you can. You ought to go around and make as many people feel welcome as you possibly can. Now, that's you. Some of you are sitting there saying, I'm so glad he's hitting this. It's been so long since so-and-so shook my hand. Well, you have a hand too, and you have 2 feet too. And you can get off your blessed assurance, go over and greet them. Stop sitting there with a notebook. I'm going to take a list of who greets me and who don't, and so I know who to be mad at this week. Oh, get off that junk. You make the effort. This verse is as much for you as the person you're thinking of. And so if they haven't shook your hand, then it's because you haven't gone over and shaken their hand. Shame on you. You need to get right with God about that. So easy to see everybody else's problem. Are you listening to me? And so I guarantee you that if a group of teenagers can double their size in a year just by deciding that this verse is part of God's word, then maybe Blessed Hope Baptist Church could double our size in a year or 2 years or 3 years if we just decide that we're going to try to pull people in and make them feel a part and do the best we can to be friendly. Be friendly to every saint. I got to hurry. Number 5 and 6 won't take long. I like verse number 22. Do you love this? All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Folks, this is Nero. Nero. Some of you know your history. You're shaking your head. This is Nero. This is the Christian hater. This is the dude that used to light up his garden with burning Christians. Now, this is what I put down as the point. Here's the final exhortation for us. Let's attack Satan's strongholds. Attack Satan's strongholds. Here Paul is imprisoned in Rome writing this letter. And you know what he says? Hey, there's a bunch of new converts here, a bunch of saints, and they're sending their greetings. And a lot of them are, especially the ones, the most excited converts I have are the ones out of Caesar's household. Nero's household. And so Paul, right under the nose of Nero, who hates Christians, is winning his household members to the Lord. Now, here's what I think is a great, and I'm going to tell you something. I think this, every ministry is exciting, but some of the most exciting ministries are ministries that attack Satan's strongholds. Too many times we have mental blocks about certain places. We say, you know what, that part of the country can't be reached. I've heard so many people talk about the New England area, and you just can't reach people. Well, it is a Satan stronghold. Don't fool yourself. It's a Satan stronghold. And the Northeast, a Satan stronghold. And, and then there's certain groups of people that we say, one of the things, exciting things about our Operation Think of It, can I say this? The military has, don't get mad at me, it's true, the military for a large part has always been a Satan stronghold. And to reach those men has been difficult. And there's been some very successful ministries that starting to do that, but you're really going into Satan's stronghold. I mean, I tell you what, I had a time of my life. I did. I'm glad that when I was 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23, I spent just about every weekend going up to the inner cities of inner city Chicago, right in the devil's backyard. We used to talk about, you know what, we're snatching people out of devil's backyard. If you don't think that's a stronghold, you just go up there on a Saturday night and wander around some of these areas. Let me tell you something. There's Satanisms. There's the occult. There is drug use. There is gangs. There is prostitution. I mean, you name it. And folks, listen to me. There's some of that same stuff in this area. But around here, they at least try to build a little facade of respectability and hide it a little bit. But, buddy, there, it's just in your face. And that's what it is. And you know what? You go in there every week. You better go prayed up. It wasn't a game. A bunch of college kids didn't have anything else to do on Saturday, so let's go up there. I mean, buddy, you better knew what you were getting into. If you were going to go in there and made a difference, it was a spiritual warfare every single week. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the greatest miracles and greatest results that I've seen in my ministry happened right in Satan's backyard. And so I think sometimes, and I don't know what I'm talking about as far as how it concerns you, when Brother J.R. goes to the jails, but he's going right into the Satan stronghold. He's going right in the devil's stronghold. You better believe he is. If not, you go on in there. Go in there with him. See what you got to deal with. And with the drug, I'm going to tell you, there's an element right here. Right, there's an element right here in Jacksonville. Satan has a stronghold on a good large portion of the population of Jacksonville. There is drugs and nonsense and wickedness and vileness. And whether or not you understand it, right next door to us is a Satan stronghold. You talk to Brother Randy Beller, and you say, well, I just don't understand why Jacksonville around don't do any better. Well, go visit in Jacksonville. I'm telling you, Satan's got a stronghold in Jacksonville. And I appreciate the ones and the bus workers and Brother Randy and those that have stayed faithful. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. We're breaking through in some areas. But it's a spiritual battle. There's certain places. Ask Brother Reiser. There's some neighborhoods we can go to. And we can turn the teenagers loose, and we can go soul winning ourselves. We don't worry about a whole lot. There's other ones. You've got to send two guys across the street with two girls, and the chaperone spend all the time driving around checking on people. There's just some areas that are Satan's stronghold. But you know what? I don't ever, when I get to an area like that, I get excited. Because I think where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I think God loves to show himself strong by going right into Satan's stronghold. So let me challenge you. Not so much areas or groups of people, but let me talk to you even about individuals. There may be somebody that you have, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, written off. You say, Satan's just got that person. That person, you won't maybe say it out loud, but you've thought it. That person isn't ever going to get saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God loves to show himself strong in those kind of situations. How many of you... Think about this. How many of you, there was a time in your life when people were thinking that about you or saying that about you? Now what happened? I'll tell you what. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God went into a Satan's, some Christian with the power of God went into a Satan's stronghold and got a hold of somebody and just wouldn't let go of them. and got to on their knees about something I wouldn't let go of. Some of you got family members. And I know some of the stories that's going on right now. And you're trying to reach your family. And you say, Brother Jerry, it's so discouraging. How can anybody get so messed up? I'll tell you how they can. The devil's running loose on this earth. That's how they can. And boy, he can get you messed up so quick and cattlywhopped with God and backwards. And well, I don't know how to reach that person. Well, it's a spiritual battle. And it's got to be fought with spiritual weapons. Brother, let me tell you something. You gotta fight those things with prayer. But if we get up there on Saturday morning, I get my workers together in the inner city of Chicago. We didn't do anything. We prayed from the time we got there to the time we left. I mean it. This wasn't some game we were playing. I can't say how everybody did it when they were in the inner city of Chicago. I'm not saying there weren't kids up there that didn't take it serious. I'm just saying when I was up there and the workers I had, we knew what we were into. And we get off that bus and we get on our knees in a circle and 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning and pray down the power of God and ask God to give us protection and guidance and watch over us. And we'd go out there and, you'd see and deal with everything on a weekend. And we'd meet back, us guys, girls, we'd always get the girls out of there while it was still light. And that was a college rule. And then us guys would stay a little bit later, a lot of times after dark. Then we'd meet together somewhere on some street corner, get on our knees and pray God's power down. Many a Saturday evening before I left, I'd go to block on my route, somewhere on that block, get on my knees and pray and ask God, you got to break. Satan's got a hold on this block. I can't get anybody off this block. I can't break through whatever Satan's got. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not just Chicago. It's your bus route. It's your loved one. And you got to decide that if you're going to fight Satan, you can't do it on your own. And I guarantee you, Paul didn't reach right into Nero's household and win people by trying to do it in the flesh. And that person that you're thinking of right now that you think, God loves them as much as he loved me or you. He wants to save them. And so anyway, maybe that'll encourage you. I don't know why God wanted me to hit that, but I want to encourage you. Number six, all of us need the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And that's how the book ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And here's another amen. You know why? Because all of us need the grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, I needed grace to be saved. Did you? Well, we all needed grace to be saved. But don't think that that's where grace stopped. The just shall live by faith. And the grace of God is necessary in everything that you do in this life. I need the grace to preach. I need the grace to give. I need the grace to stand. That's unmerited favor of God. And I need God to heap blessings upon me oftentimes when I am so undeserving of it. I pray for grace. I've said this a lot, maybe too much, but I think one of the silliest things a person will ever say is, well, I'll tell you what, it's not fair, and I just don't feel like I'm getting what I deserve. You better pray you never get what you deserve. I better pray I never get what I deserve. Well, man, life's just not fair. Good night. Are you in hell? Well, that's fair. Anything this side of that is the grace of God. You think about that. Let it sink in. Stop whining. You know, I got to give myself pep talk. Jerry, every once in a while, I get the mully grubs. Decide to send out invitations, throw a pity party for myself. Then, you know what? Even sadder, nobody hardly comes. Nobody. Nobody comes to my pity parties. You know, Satan gets on me like he gets on you. Satan begins to convince me that I'm more deserving of. I deserve better, and I ought to be treated better. And you know what? About that time, God slaps me upside the head and said, "Son, let me tell you something. If it wasn't for my grace, you'd be burning in a devil's hell right now." Now look around at your life. Look how God's blessed you. Look at all the good things you have, and you're focused on this one little area that you don't think is exactly fair. You want fair? I say, "No, Lord, that's all right. I'll just take grace. I'll just take grace. Thank you. Just give me grace, Lord. I need the grace to preach. I need grace to go soul winning." I mentioned this. We're going to cover it in our stewardship month. But giving is a grace. It really is. It takes the grace of God to learn how to give. It does. There's a grace to it. Grace affects every area of your life. I got to quit. But the most life-changing Bible study I've ever done, and I've done hundreds of them. I'm not kidding about that. The most life-changing word Bible study I've ever done was on grace. I have never been the same since I've studied out grace from Genesis to Revelation. To me, there is no more important verse or word in the Bible except Jesus. I mean that. Grace affects everything. I mean, it's only, say, why are you preaching, Brother Jerry? Grace of God. Why are you breathing? Grace of God. Why can you walk? The grace of God. Why can you talk? Grace of God. Unmerited favor. I don't deserve any of those things. And when you get that, and that really sinks in, that every single day, every day, I need the grace of God. And it's only by grace that I can accomplish anything. God, I don't deserve it, but please give it to me anyway. You know what? I don't deserve it. Could you please give it to me anyway? And God said, well, I was waiting for you to realize you don't deserve it. Here it is. You know, instead of falling down on the ground, kicking your feet, and throwing a fit to God because you didn't get your way. 2-year-old tantrum to God because you wanted this and God didn't give it to you. Amen. I'm thinking, God, you know what? You let me get up this morning and you know what? Pretty healthy, and I was able to walk and was able to sit and listen to the preaching, and I was able to go out and make a visit. I was able to go over to the hospital and encourage somebody. I was able to study the Bible. Now I get an opportunity to preach. What have I got to complain about again? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd reconnect us to the word grace, Lord. Thank you for these final exhortations. And Lord, thank you for the book of Philippians. A lot of things, Lord, that we've covered, and a lot of sweet times we've experienced on a Wednesday night just through one book. And Lord, I know that I have fallen way short of doing justice to this book. And there's many things I've probably missed or skipped over, Lord, maybe because it wasn't your time to reveal it to me, or maybe I wasn't sensitive enough to pick it up. But Lord, I thank you for what I did learn. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as a church never to stop giving you the glory, that you'd make us amen Christians. Lord, that you'd help us to understand the grace that you've bestowed upon us in making each and every one of us a saint. Help us to reach out to each other, try to include that one that maybe is feeling a little left out, and to be our ambassadors for Jesus Christ in welcoming new folks into the church. Lord, give us a vision. I don't know why I hit this thing. You wanted me to, I know that. But maybe there's a stronghold of Satan out there, and somebody in this church you're dealing with their heart about attacking that stronghold. Maybe there's something as a church you want us to do that we're missing. Lord, help us not to just look at the easy places to go, but help us to be willing to go to the hard places, take the gospel to the hard places. And Lord, I think of our missionaries. God bless them. Many of them are right in Satan's backyard. They're living there. They're raising their children there. They're ministering right in Satan's backyard. Protect them and watch over them, Lord. And Lord, help us to always be aware of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.